Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1, in the seventh month, and the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Do not be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I shall shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and will shake all nations. And the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And we'll stop there. When we first looked in this book, the book of Haggai, it's a very short book, and yet it has so much for us. So much for us today because it's so applicable to us today. In the sense that the church in its condition is very similar to the condition of Israel at this time. They have enjoyed the blessings of the Lord for years. They have become accustomed to the blessings of the Lord. And sometimes that familiarity breeds contempt in our lives. In other words, we don't hold as precious some of the things that we did in times past because we've become so accustomed to those things. We've enjoyed the blessings of the Lord for so many years in the nation that we live in and the Church of Jesus Christ here in this land that sometimes I think we take those blessings for granted. The problem with Israel is they had come out of the captivity, they had come out of Babylon after 70 years there, 7 years suffering, the punishment that they had received, the punishment that God had promised them that they had received at His hands. And they came back into the land, and at first they were excited. They were encouraged to begin rebuilding the temple, that place of worship, that place of gathering. They worked hard for a short time, but as soon as persecution, as soon as difficulties arose, as soon as discouragement arose, then they left off the building. We see that in the book of Ezra, and we talked about how Ezra was a companion book to this book of Haggai and really needed to be able to understand more completely what Haggai is talking about here. So they left off the building. For 16 years they left off the building of the temple. And they went to building their own houses. They went to building their own things. And you know, Satan, he can't do anything about us. We sang this morning about the fact that in some of these songs we sang how our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus. Satan can never take away our salvation from us. We can never lose that. But the one thing that Satan can do, he can discourage us. He can, through his methods, make us ineffective. And almost to the point of uselessness as far as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And Herbert was talking about in the Sunday school class, men that have sometimes surprisingly fallen into sin. They have destroyed their testimony, destroyed their usefulness for the things of the Lord. It's something we need to guard against. But also a tool that he uses is discouragement. And here's a principle from God's Word, brethren. Discouragement and depression always come from Satan, always come from the flesh, every single time. Discouragement and depression always come from Satan. Conviction always comes from the Lord. And you say, what's the difference between discouragement and conviction? Discouragement says, here's a problem, I don't have a clue what to do about it. Here's a problem and I don't know how to handle it. conviction that comes from the Lord always says, here's the problem and here's the solution. The Lord Jesus Christ never rebuked anyone. The Spirit of God never rebuked anyone without giving them the answer to the problem, without giving them a solution to the difficulty. So if you find yourself throwing your hands up in the air and saying, I don't know what to do about this, just remind yourself, this whole situation, this whole attitude, this whole sense, this whole feeling in my heart doesn't come from the Lord, because the Lord always gives us a way of escape. The Lord always gives us the path that we need to go down to bring about a solution to the problem. Well, the children of Israel were throwing their hands up in the air. What can we do? The Samaritans, those people that are in the land, the nations that have moved in when we moved out 70 years ago and have possessed the land, those that are around Jerusalem, the enemies of the Lord's people, are promising to attack us. They have sent letters back to the king of the Medes and the Persians trying to prevent us from going on with the work. And they throw their hands up in the air and they don't know what to do. And so what do? They just stop. Is stop. They begin building their own houses. They begin to take care of their own things. And you know what? Satan will never oppose us whenever we're doing our own thing. Satan will never oppose us when we leave off the work of the Lord for our own lives and the betterment of ourselves. He won't oppose us. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, when we don't sense the opposition of Satan, is maybe it's because we're not doing anything to disturb his plans or his purposes. Maybe it's because we're not attacking him. You know, here's the thing. Some people say, well, you know, we as the Christians need to be on the defensive. No, brethren, we need to be on the offensive. On the offense. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Satan's on the defensive. We're on the attack. We're on the winning side. When Adam sinned, he turned the control of this world, the power and the governments of this world over to Satan. And Satan, when he took the Lord Jesus Christ up to that place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you'll just bow the knee, I'll give you all of these. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that they would all be his someday again, and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And he refused Satan's offer. And he says, no, the only one to worship is God himself. And so Satan has that power. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And we're on the attack, brethren. We're not to be on the defensive. We're to be with using our offensive weapons, the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be attacking the strongholds of Satan in this world. He's got the hearts and lives of men in his hands. And only by the power of God can they be snatched out as brands from a fire. But it's easy to fall into the trap of saying, well, we're not effective anymore. We're having persecution. We're having attacks. And it's easy to draw back into our own lives, into our own worlds, into our own selves. And you know, that's exactly what Satan wants. He'll leave you alone then. And you'll have peace and maybe even prosperity and maybe just a little bit of relaxation. But when it's all done, said and done, in the end, what will we have in eternity? I think it's so easy to get caught up in the things of this life. And in the moment, you know, how long will we live in this world? 100 years? How many more years do we have in this life? 50, 60, 30 more? I don't know. Maybe all we have is today. But how does that compare to eternity? And the Lord says that we should be using our lives, we should be using our time and our talents and our energies right now to lay up treasure for eternity. I believe the Word of God is very clear. There's going to be levels of enjoyment of heaven, just like there's levels of enjoyment of the Lord Jesus right now. There's going to be levels of punishment in the lake of fire. There's going to be some people that will suffer more in the lake of fire than others. And let me tell you what, any person in this room this morning that's come to this meeting over and over again and has yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will suffer far greater in eternity in the lake of fire than others that have never heard or have only heard on a rare occasion the truth of the gospel. I was talking to these fellows the other day, or yesterday. We had quite a number of Hispanics out, 10, 15 of them that don't know the Lord. And I told them, I'll tell you this right now, for all eternity, of the judgment of the great white throne, and for all eternity, you will remember this tent meeting, you will remember this moment that you had the opportunity, you had the gospel preached to you, you had the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of eternal life. And if you reject it, for all eternity, you'll remember that opportunity you had. And I think the greatest suffering in the lake of fire isn't going to be a physical suffering. I think it's going to be the mental anguish, the anguish of the soul remembering the opportunity that one has had to believe the gospel, and yet they've rejected it. But brethren, at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that each one of us that are saved, each one of us that know the Lord, when we stand before Him and we give an account that day, what kind of account will we give of all the things we've done in the body since we've been saved? They're going to be judged. There's only going to be two things. It's going to be black or white. Are they good or are they bad? Are they for the glory of the Lord or are they for self-satisfaction and self-glory? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my energy? How do I spend my talents? How do I spend my resources? For the glory of God or for my own selfish ambitions? The time is running out. I'll tell you, I was encouraged, and I want to thank everybody. Lewis did it, but I want to thank you as well. I was really encouraged by the support of this assembly over the last couple of weeks at the tent meetings, and I thank every one of you that came out. I know it was an effort. I know it was. And I appreciate everyone that made that effort. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's going to honor that. I think everyone that came out would be able to say, I was encouraged in what I heard. I think it's good for us as Christians to hear the gospel and remember afresh the great price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. I think it's good to see other believers there and be encouraged by their presence. And I'll tell you what, I can speak for those that shared the word, Kenny and Tony and Jeff and others. It was an encouragement to them just to see the people there. It's hard to preach to an empty tent. It's hard. And I want to, again, just express my appreciation for all those that made the effort to come and participate and help in that. The Lord will honor that for eternity. But you know, even I can do good things for the Lord, or I can do good things for my own glory. I can preach the gospel and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, or I can preach the gospel and it'll just be wood, hay, and stubble. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is always going to do its work. Even an unbeliever can preach the gospel and people get saved. Why? Because it's not the preacher that saves people. It's the gospel that saves people. An unbeliever can say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And someone can hear that and believe and be saved. But even a believer can stand up and preach the gospel, and he can do it for his own self-satisfaction. He can do it for his own glory. He can do it out of his own pride. And the gospel might go out and do its work because God's made a promise that His word will never return into Him void but accomplish the purpose that He has for it. But that one that has preached it, if he did it for his own selfish ambitions, will lose a reward in that day when he stands before the Lord Jesus. And any reward that he might have had will burn up there at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Discouragement is going to come. Satan is going to bring that in. Persecution is going to come. Trials and difficulties are going to come. If we're involved in the work of the Lord, it's going to come. But how the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Apostle Paul and Peter in the early church, how did they handle those difficult times? You see them and it's amazing. You remember the incident when Peter and John were taken before the council. And they were told, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't do it. And what happened? They went back to the assembly there in Jerusalem. They went back to the local church there, the gathering of saints there. And they shared with them the great things they had suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it said they prayed and the Spirit of God filled them and blessed them, and they went out and spoke the word with even more boldness than they ever had before. The easy thing for them to have done would have been to cower down and said, well, you know what, we don't want to cause a problem here. We don't want to cause a difficulty here. We don't want to, you know, be known as people that are disobeying the law. So let's just kind of gather into ourselves. And brethren, where would we be today if they had done that? We might have never heard the gospel if they had done that. The gospel might have never been propagated around the world if they had done that, but thank God they didn't. Now what about us today? Will others that follow us say the same thing? I wish that group of Christians had been more bold with the gospel. I wish they would have told us the way of salvation. Let me tell you the truth. And we can see it in our very midst. The vast majority of people that hear the gospel will never believe it. The vast majority of people in the world today will spend eternity separated from God. That's what the Word of God says. Broad is the road that leads to death and destruction, and many will go down that path. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and very few will go down that path. I think I told you before, when we first went to Spain, our goal wasn't to see anybody get saved. Wasn't our goal. I'm sorry about that. Our goal was to preach the gospel and leave the work of salvation in the hands of the Spirit of God, because that's all He gave us to do. You see, if I'd have been concentrating on how many souls are getting saved, I'd have been discouraged and I'd have turned around and come back. We were there 4 years. 4 years before we saw our first person come to Christ. And I mean, we were daily out sharing the gospel. We handed out on two different separate occasions 100,000 pieces of gospel literature. We put them in the mailboxes underneath the doors in the town where we lived and in the larger towns around in the county where we lived and the province where we lived. 100,000. The first time we did it, out of 100,000, we offered Bibles and New Testament courses, visits, whatever. Out of 100,000, we got back two. Two. That's easy to get discouraged about. We went door to door. We did surveys in the public areas. We preached on the street with a sketchboard. We handed out Gospels of John, we handed out New Testaments, we handed out Emmaus courses. And we were working for 4 years, not one single person came to Christ. It's easy to get discouraged if you've got your eyes set on seeing souls saved. But you know what? Our eyes were set on preaching the gospel. And we could rejoice in that we were doing the Lord's work and we were being faithful in preaching the gospel. And we said, Lord, if nobody gets saved, that's yours. Look at what Noah did. For over 100 years, he preached the gospel. How many got saved? Outside of his sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife, who probably were all saved before it all took place, nobody. Nobody. But he kept on preaching, didn't he? He kept on building. Get our eyes set on the truth of what God has given us to do, the task that He's given us. Get our eyes set off of the numbers and off the goals and just say, let's just preach the gospel. I mean, you can look at this week, or these 2 weeks of tent meetings, you can say, well, that was sure a waste of time and money and energy, wasn't it? Well, sure, if you look at how many people made professions, yeah, you might say that was a waste of time and energy and money. But you look at the people that heard the gospel. You look at the Christians that were encouraged. You look at the people that we saw door to door and were able to open up the Scriptures to. Man, we had opportunities to preach the Word like maybe we haven't had in a long time. There's the work of the Lord. He says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. At all moments, be ready to share the hope of the gospel that's in your heart. Do the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We didn't labor in vain for these 2 weeks. I know we didn't. I'm not discouraged. Yesterday, a dozen people that heard the gospel, maybe for the last time they'll ever have an opportunity to hear it. Some of them, it was the first time they ever heard it. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. The children of Israel got discouraged. The persecution, the trials and difficulties came in, and so they threw their hands up in the air and said, well, we're just not going to do anything then. And then this man Haggai comes on the scene and he says to them, the word of the Lord has come, and it says, build. Build and I'll be with you. Build and I will bless you. You just build and leave the results up to me. And the people of Israel were encouraged and they began to build. And just a month after they began to build, we see here in chapter 2, that seventh month, that month when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, the people are there building. And yet even in the midst of building, more discouragement comes in. And they look around them, and some of those people that had come back after the 7 years of captivity, some of those people remembered what the first temple looked like. Now, of course, they never saw it in all of its glory. If you read back in the book of 1 Kings and see the beautiful temple and the gold and the ivory and the silver and the magnificent building that Solomon built in all of its glory, none of those ever saw that. They saw the end result of it before Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed it all and took it all away and knocked down all the walls. But even that, the hinder part, the last part of the glory, it's kind of like that scene where the Lord put Moses into the rock and He put His hand across the rock and He allowed Moses to see just the hinder part, the end of His glory, because he couldn't live and see the glory of it all. And even then, he came down from that mount, his face shone so brightly that the children of Israel couldn't look on his face. They had seen the glory, the latter end of the glory of that temple. And it says here in chapter 2 that some of them saw him, and also in Ezra chapter 3, it says some of them just wept. Just wept. Because they realized that this building that we're building was nothing in comparison to the glory of the first temple. And some of the brethren here that are older that remember even when this assembly began in the beginning, years ago, and you remember that people were coming in and people were hearing the Word and people were getting saved and the assembly was growing and it was vibrant and it was daily just adding to number here of the saints. And the saints were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you look back at those days and we call them the good old days, don't we? We say, boy, it sure isn't like it used to be. We sure aren't seeing people get saved like we used to see them get saved. We sure aren't seeing people come to the assembly like we used to see. And we get discouraged. We think about it. And it causes our hearts to break. If the Lord makes a promise to the children of Israel, and the same promise is to us today. First of all, in verse 4 and 5, He gives them commandments. Verse 4, he says, first of all, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, he says, be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. The same command he gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 as they stood on the banks of that Jordan River and looked across in the land, that land that Joshua had been to. He had seen, sure, he'd seen the fruit of the land, but he'd also seen those giants that made them look like grasshoppers in their sight. Men that were 10, 12 feet tall, 14 feet tall, some of them. And here those little Israelites were like nothing in comparison. He remembered all that too. And God says to him, Joshua, you be strong and you be courageous. So that first of all, to the leaders. And you know, one of the greatest tasks that the elders in a local assembly have is not only to guard the saints, to make sure that they're fed, to make sure that they're given the necessities of life, the spiritual necessities of life, but also the elders are to be an example to the flock. They're to be able to say to the flock, you follow my life. You follow in my footsteps. You do what I do. And if the elders are strong and courageous, if the elders are men that walk in accordance with God's Word, if the elders lead by their example, the saints will follow them in that. But the elders are weak and worldly minded and more cared about and care more about the finances and the temporal things of this life and of the assembly than the spiritual needs, and that's the way the assembly will go. He says, first of all, to Zerubbabel and Joshua, you be strong and you be courageous. You be godly leaders among the people. And then he says to all the people in verse 4, to all the people, he says, be strong, be courageous. The leaders can't do it all. A few can't do it all. The work in the assembly is every saint that is in fellowship in that assembly needs to see themselves as an integral part, an important part, and needs to work according to the gift that God has given. Sad to say, much of the work is left undone in the assembly or is done by those that are ill-equipped or not equipped to do the work because others that are equipped are unwilling to take their part and work alongside. And sometimes men and women are called upon to do things because it seems like no one else will do it. And if we'll all just get together, many hands make light work. If we'll all just get in and work together according to the gift that God has given. Remember the apostles there in the church in Acts? There was complaints about the way the food was distributed, and they said to the saints, you pick out seven men of good report, godly men that can oversee that so that we can give ourselves to the study of God's Word, to the proclamation of God's Word in prayer. You see, the work was divided so that each one according to his ability, each one according to his gift, each one according to what God had given him to do might go and do the work. The easy thing would have been to do, well, this work to be done. Well, let's go ahead and do that. And what would have been left off if they had given themselves over to serving the tables? Sad to say, so many times the spiritual work in the assembly is left aside because the men that God has placed in leadership, are the elders in the assembly, are doing deacon work rather than elder work. And it's a shame on the entire assembly. We should be taking that task away from those men, the deacon work, so they can be doing eldership. They can be shepherding the flock, visiting, counseling, guiding, praying, studying the Word, making sure the Word of God is proclaimed properly in the assembly, that the saints are fed in a systematic way. But so many times in so many local assemblies that we visit, you just see the elders doing deacon work, making sure that the facilities are taken care of, making sure the work is done, making sure the chapel is cleaned and the grass is mowed and the things around the assembly are done. And the spiritual work is left off. But if we'll all gather together and work together, those men can be given over to the spiritual needs of these saints. Be strong. Work. Be courageous. Work together. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're to be courageous, brethren. We're on the winning side. We're on the side that God has promised to be with us, to protect us, to provide for all our needs, to give us everything we need to be able to do His work. Work. "Fear not," He says, "for I am with you." I am with you. Well, if the Lord's on our side, who can be against us? Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 says? If God is for me, who can be against me? What does it matter if the entire world is against me if God is on my side? Satan can't touch me. The world can't do anything to me if I'm on the Lord's side and He's on mine. Fear not. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? It causes us sometimes, we fear rejection. You know, I think a lot of times the reason we don't go door to door and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel is we fear rejection. The reason we don't share the gospel with our family members and friends is because the easiest thing to do is just talk to them about the things of this world. It's hard to share with a family member. I'll tell you what, when I went back to Missouri this back in March of this year, it was hard to talk to my mother. It was hard to talk to my father. The easiest thing would have been to do is just talk about the weather and talk about this and talk about that and just go on. But when I challenged them about where they stood with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's when the fireworks started to fly. That's when it started to get a little bit uncomfortable. But you know what? You can be comfortable and you can have a good relationship with that person for a few years in this world, or you can have a good relationship with that person for eternity. Which is better? My mom said to me, she said, "All you want to do is make me cry and make me sad." And I said, "Mom, I'd rather make you sad for a few moments here in this world than have you weep for all eternity. I'd rather have you upset with me right now for a few moments than for all eternity to suffer in the lake of fire." But sometimes we fear rejection. Sometimes we fear an uncomfortable situation. Sometimes we fear some kind of persecution. But the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you." If I don't share the gospel with a person, how are they ever going to get saved? That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us. How are they going to know if I don't tell them? Now the responsibility is on their shoulders. Once they hear, they've got no excuse. They can't stand before God and say, "I didn't know." But my responsibility is to share with them. And how much more important is it today for us to realize we don't need to fear? The Lord is with us. He's made us a promise, brethren. He says, "You go out and preach the gospel. You go out and share the word to the very ends of the earth. And lo, I am with you always." He's made a promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." How should I worry? And when it really comes right down to it, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the Lord. That's the sad thing. What does it matter if they reject Mark Hartley? What does it matter what you think about me? What matters is what do you think about the Lord? I mean, you might leave this place and say, "Man, I don't ever want to hear that guy again." Well, okay. But what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You got to answer to Him someday. You may not like what I say, but you're going to give an account to Him someday. What are you going to do then? Boy, time's up. We'll have to finish this tonight. I just want to give you this challenge again. You know, I think sometimes even people that don't know the Lord Jesus, one of the reasons they don't come to Him is out of fear. It's out of fear of stuff I might have to give up. I like too much. Let me tell you what, I was into this world, I mean, about as deep as you can get. And I mean, I was having a great time. You know, I was enjoying it to the hilt. There was very few things that I refused myself. If I could afford it, I'd do it. And if I couldn't afford it, I'd steal it. But I tell you what, I've been saved 28 years, and I wouldn't give up 1 minute of those 28 years for those first 20, nearly 20 that I had before I was saved. I mean it. I'm not just saying that. I mean it. And if you're a Christian and you can say the same thing, say amen right now. Amen, right? Amen. That's right. And I guarantee you, if you're here this morning and you're afraid that you're going to have to give up something, or you're afraid that you're not going to enjoy life once you get saved, let me tell you what, that's just ridiculous. I'm a whole lot happier now. I enjoy life a whole lot more now than I ever did. Even when I was as drunk as you could be, I didn't enjoy life. Because, you know, you wake up the next morning with a hangover. I never woke up from a morning or from a time I spent with Christians with a hangover. With a headache. Throwing up. Sick. I ain't never done that. Excuse my English. I have never done that. Talking like Jeff Buckles. Been hanging around him too long. And believe me, you can't hang around Jeff Buckles too much. Anyway. I love you, Jeff. I'm just kidding. But if you're here this morning and that's what your fear is, your fear of family rejecting you, your fear of losing something, let me tell you what Paul says, that the sufferings of this life can never compare with the glory that is waiting for us. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, let me tell you what, today's the day. You haven't got tomorrow. You haven't got 15 minutes from now. And I don't think there's a person in this room that has never heard the gospel before. I don't think there's a person in here who can say, I've got an excuse. But if you haven't believed, let me tell you what, today would be a wonderful day to trust the Lord Jesus. And if you're a believer and you're here today, today would be a wonderful day to say, you know what, I've kind of wasted my life up to this point, but you know what, from today forward, I want to make a change. I want to give my life over to the Lord. I want to serve Him with every bit of energy I have in my body, every bit of strength that I have in my life. I want to serve Him because the time is running short. I'm going to see Him someday soon. I'm going to give Him an account for the way I've lived. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that it's the power of God, the gospel that saves. It's not men that save. It's You that saves, O God. And we want to just be faithful in preaching that gospel. We want to just be faithful in presenting that truth that men are lost. They're born lost. They're born under condemnation. They're born under the wrath. They're born sinners. And their very lives are evidence of that because they practiced sin right from the very beginning. Father, we want to present that truth. We want to be faithful in doing that in season and out of season. We want to preach the Word with boldness, with strength, with power, with conviction, with love and mercy at the same time. We want to see men and women, boys and girls come to the Lord Jesus. We want to see You add to the number of this assembly that pleases You. But at the same time, Father, I just pray for the dear saints here. They might be encouraged, not discouraged. They might be under conviction and see that every day of their lives might be the last day and that they need to serve You with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And stand before You that day unashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. And hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So work in us, Father, for Your praise and glory we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.